Colossians 1, chapter 1, verses 15 through 17, reading from God's holy word. He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just pray now that your Spirit of truth would brood over us, work in us. Give us spiritual insight, understanding, illumination into your word of truth. These are the greatest truths that any human being could ever hear. Pray by your Spirit we know them. And by knowing them, we love the person whom they're talking about, Jesus. And we would live to glorify him and make him known. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Christianity is a person. It is Jesus Christ. Jesus is the theme of Scripture. If you do not know the truth of Jesus Christ, you will never be saved. You will never see God in heaven. You will spend eternity in hell. John 14, 6, Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. John 12, 48, Jesus says, he who rejects me and receives not my word has one who judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. R.C. Sproul says this, the person and work of Jesus Christ, this is Christology, called Christology, the person and work of Christ, is at the heart of the Christian faith. Confusion abounds about who Jesus is and what he has done. This is the greatest crisis facing the church in our day. Paul knew of the heresy, the incipient Gnosticism that was threatening the church at Colossae. Gnosticism, what is it? They were esoteric. In other words, they believed that they had a unique knowledge that was not given to the apostles. They had this knowledge from God, and only by having them as your teachers could you know what this truth was and then truly be saved. They believed God was only the indirect creator. Why? Because they believed all matter is evil. Creation occurred then through a series of emanations, a hierarchy of angels who they worshiped. Colossians 2:18. Remember what Jesus told Satan in Matthew 4:10, you shall worship the Lord your God only, and him only you shall serve. To the Gnostic, Jesus was merely an angel. He was one of the emanations. He was not divine. So why did they deny the incarnation? The God-man? Two natures in one person? Because God could never be tied to evil, because matter was all evil, according to the Gnostics. There were two branches of Gnosticism, Docetism and Cerinthianism. Docetism, Christ only appeared to have a human body. The Cerinthians believed that Christ, when he was baptized, the Holy Spirit came into Jesus, and then when Jesus was crucified on the cross, the Holy Spirit left him, so that the person who died on the cross was a mere human being only and not divine. The result of Gnosticism is either two extremes. One is asceticism. Extreme self-denial and abstention from all forms of pleasure. We'll get into that in Colossians 2, 16 through 23, Deo Volente, God willing. You should also read 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 5. The other extreme was sexual immorality without restraints. Gnosticism is alive and well in modern evangelicalism today. Did you know that there are five gospel accounts? Oh, you didn't know that. There's Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then there's the gospel according to Thomas. That's the Gnostic gospel. So what is deception? Deception of the Gnostics is when you take the truth and mix it with falsehood to make that falsehood acceptable to the non-discerning. Mark Twain said you can take a little falsehood and mix it with truth, and it can go halfway around the world before truth ever puts its shoes on. To warn the believers at Colossae, Paul is a good teacher. First begins this epistle with everything that's positive. He has a greeting in chapters 1 and 2. Then he begins a prayer of thankfulness for them and in verses 3 through 8. Then he prays that the Colossian believers would be in God's will, verses 9 through 14. And now in this section, chapter 1, 15 through 23, he deals with Christology, the person and work of Christ. And then he deals with his ministry in chapter 1, verse 24 through 2-7. All of that positive before he gets to the negative, where he really addresses the false teachers and their heresies confronting the church in chapter 2, verses 8 through 23. Many in modern evangelicalism today do not want to hear any negative preaching to be convicted of sin in their lives. As I've shared with you before, when I was a young child, my parents attended the Covenant Church in Wilmer. And Pastor Frickholm was the pastor. This is in the late 50s. And he preached conviction of sin. People didn't like that, and the pews were empty. And then there was Pastor Nielsen came. He was a graduate of the liberal seminary in Chicago, and all of a sudden the pews were filled. And especially men showed up who weren't there before. And as a young lad, I asked my dad, "What gives?" And Dad turned to me and said, "Well, Ron," he says, "they're not hearing the gospel. They're not being convicted. They can sit in their sin and everything is just fine." He was right on. Machen said the gospel is always offensive in the extreme to the natural man. Machen said people tell us our preaching should be positive and not negative, that we can preach the truth without attacking air. And he said if we follow that advice, we'll have to close our Bible and desert its teaching, because the New Testament is a polemic book almost from beginning to end. Martin Luther says if our gospel were received in peace, it wouldn't be the gospel. And Luther also said when the gospel is preached in purity, it engenders conflict and controversy. Just as a sidebar, I'll just add that Jesus used the same approach as Paul did here through John in Revelations chapters 2 and 3 in his letters to the seven churches there in Asia, the Roman province of Asia, Revelation 2 and 3. Every one of the churches, Jesus starts with a commendation, everything that's positive, before he condemns what is wrong. We must know who Jesus is before we can ever know who Jesus is not. You know, our feds in the Treasury Department do that with the agents that are supposed to pick out the frauds on the dollars. What do? Their training, the majority of their training is all knowing what the true dollar is. And then when they know what the true one is, when the false one comes along, they can readily recognize it as the fraud. The devil's a deceiver. He masquerades as an angel of light in 2 Corinthians 11, 13 through 15. And we need to beware before the second coming of Jesus, Matthew 24, 11. It says many false prophets will arise and deceive many. And it says in verse 24 that there'll be many false Christs and false apostles. So may God by his Spirit this day enlighten us as to who Jesus is and give us a discerning mind. What's a discerning mind? The cognitive ability to understand, interpret, and apply doctrinal truth skillfully. May God by his Spirit separate us from evil and keep us as individuals and his church pure. Hebrews 5, 13 through 14. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern between good and evil. And that's the simplest definition of discernment. Follow along in the bulletin today as we address the sermon title, Why Should We See Jesus as Creator? The first point is, He is the pre-existent before all things, verse 15. And the first thing you're going to say to me is, Pastor, Pastor Ryan dealt with that last Sunday. He did. Praise God. He dealt with it thoroughly. And when he preaches from the following verses, he may review it again, and I hope he does. And I'm reviewing it today. And why am I reviewing it today? Because verse 15 is the key verse on all of the Christology here in verses 15 through 23. It's a verse that should be memorized by every one of us who name the name of Christ, and we need to understand it thoroughly what it means. Review, repetition is so good. Martin Lloyd-Jones says it's the mark of a good teacher. What does Paul do here in verse 15? Verse 15 says he's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Paul confronts the Gnostic heresy head on by defining what? First of all, he defines who Jesus Christ is. And John Calvin says you cannot be banishing, you cannot speak the truth unless you be banishing error. You cannot speak the truth unless you be banishing error. The word image here is icon. It includes two things, two ideas, representation and manifestation. Representation and manifestation. Representation, Jesus is the exact representation of the invisible God. He's like an engraving tool that burns a precise reproduction of the original. Manifestation, Jesus makes visible what is hidden. Manifestation, Jesus makes visible what is hidden. Hebrews 1:3, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. John 14:9, Jesus tells Philip, he that has seen me has seen the Father. In John 1:18, no one has seen God at the Father at any time, but the only begotten which is in the bosom of the Father, he's declared him, he's revealed him, he's disclosed him, he's made him known. And icon is tied to logos. The Logos is found in John's prologue to his gospel account in John 1, verses 1 through 18. And Logos boils down to two things. You want to understand Logos? It boils down to two things. Jesus is God, John 1, 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And secondly, Jesus is God come in the flesh, verse 14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is only the begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus is the incarnate God-man, two natures in one person. It's only in Jesus Christ that the invisible God, the Father, who is spirit only, John 4:24, can be revealed. Since no mere creature can reveal God perfectly, Jesus must be God. He's the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn over all creation. Firstborn is prototokos. It has a literal meaning and it has a figurative meaning. The literal meaning is to be a child of physical birth, the first child of physical birth. As was shared last week, that's what the Arians falsely use to support their heresy that Jesus is a mere creature, a mere human being. The Arians are Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons. Their advertisement on TV, you know, they speak of Jesus. We got a Bible for you. Don't be deceived. It's not the same Jesus of the Bible. The figurative is the meaning here, and it's twofold. The first thing is priority. Priority. As to creation, Jesus is pre-existent. There never was a time when he was not. He's the eternal God. Priority. And then also sovereignty. Sovereignty. He rules and reigns over all creation. He's of the highest rank of first importance. Solomon was not David's first son. In fact, he was number four. But he was named the firstborn by God. Psalm 89:27. Also, I will make him my firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. It says in Romans 8:29, also, he says, for whom he foreknew, he foreloved, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many creatures. He might be the one of highest rank, of first most importance. Hebrews 1:6, but when he again brings, he, God, the Father, brings the firstborn, Jesus Christ, into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. Why? Because he's the firstborn. He's of the most importance, primary emphasis, highest rank. Jesus is sovereign ruler over all creation. He's not a created being. He's the eternal God. He's not one of the Gnostic angelic emanations. He is absolutely supreme over the universe, the natural creation. Now, this Prototokos, the firstborn, yeah, that's the tie-in to what follows in verse 16 and 17. Why should we see Jesus as creator? The first point, he's preexistent before all things. Second point, he's the uncreated creator of all things. Verse 16, for by him all things were created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. Since Jesus Christ created all things, he himself is uncreated. He is God. The word for here can be translated because. Because by him all things were created. Because Jesus, as the Prototokos, the firstborn, created all things, it's no wonder that the wind and the sea obeyed him. Mark 4:35 to 41. And it's no wonder that diseases and death fled from him. Mark 5:21 to 43. John 1:3, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. This is all inclusive. In heaven and earth, visible and invisible, he's the master of all things. Everything is under his command. When he says to the wind, be still, there is immediate calm. Question arises. As created beings of God, what is our reply then to the master, the blessed and only potentate or sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords? 1 Timothy 6:16. A true disciple concurs with the hymn writer. Listen. Master, thou callest, I gladly obey. Only direct me and I'll find thy way. Teach me the mission appointed for me. What is my labor and where it will be? Master, thou callest, in this I reply, ready and willing, here am I. Why should we see Jesus as creator? The first point, he's the preexistent before all things. Second point, he's the uncreated creator of all things. And the third point, he is the sphere of all things. The beginning of verse 16, because by him all things were created. By him. In the Greek here, it means not instrumental, but locative. It does not deny Jesus' instrumentality, that he is the instrument of creation, that he's the person who performs the actual act of creation. Ephesians 3:9, God who created all things through Jesus Christ. But it puts the fact of creation with reference to its smear and center in Jesus Christ, in his personality. There resides the creative will and energy. All creation is dependent on Jesus Christ. All creation is dependent on Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to note this and mark this in your Bible. This is important. It says, because by him all things. In the Greek, that's tapanta. And what it actually is, in the best Greek manuscripts, is all the things. All the things. Not things, all things. And you'll note it's repeated at the end of the verse. It says all things were created through him and for him. Same thing there, tapanta. All the things. And did you know it's not only that, it should read this way. Because by him all the things were created that are in the heaven, there's the definite article again, and that are on the earth, definite article again, the visible, definite article again, and the invisible, definite article again. So when you total it all up, six definite articles in one verse that should be added to the text, because that's in the best Greek manuscripts. And why is that so important? The importance here is the multiple presence of the definite article emphasizes the collective sense that the whole universe of things, all inclusive, no exceptions, were created by Jesus Christ. The word created here is in aorist tense or past tense. It speaks of a definite historic event. It's not like C.S. Lewis says that Genesis 1 through 11 are myth. It's not myth. It's historic fact. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It says in verse 16 that are in the heavens, that are on the earth. That's a classification by locality that occupies space. The visible and the invisible means the material and the immaterial. That refers to a classification by essence that is found in the space of the heavens and on the earth. And then you'll notice in verse 16 it says thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. This refers to hierarchies of both holy and fallen angels. And fallen angels are unclean spirits or demons. The Colossian false teachers and Gnostics taught that Jesus was a mere angel, not the God-man. Whereas this scripture verse and other scriptures teach that Jesus created the angels, Hebrews 1, 7 and 8, and 1 Peter 3, 22. Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven, angels, he's at the right hand of God, angels, authorities, and powers being made subject to him, 1 Peter 3:22. Paul is saying the Gnostics who worship the angels and claims that they, as the emanations, they were the mediators, the means of communion between God and man. What that did was degraded and blasphemed the name of Jesus Christ and denied that Jesus is the only mediator between God and man. 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. You'll notice in verse 16, were created there is repeated at the end of the verse. All the things were created through him and for him. Now it's interesting. The first were created is in the aorist tense, the past tense. The second were created is in the perfect tense in the Greek. That means it occurred in the past, but it is abiding results in the present. Abiding results in the present. You see, creation continues to exist and to function and everything else only through Jesus Christ. And we'll see that in verse 17. In our study in Revelation, we will cover this tonight, but I had to include it here. Revelation 1:8, 1:17, 2:8, and 22:13, four times it says that Jesus is the first and the last. The first and the last. What does that mean? That means that Jesus was in existence before creation. He was uncreated. And that means that he's God. He's eternal. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He said, let there be light. There was light, etc. He's the supreme sovereign and master over all things. And he'll continue to be after this present creation is destroyed. 2 Peter 3:10, and replaced by his command and sovereignty with the new heavens and the new earth in Revelation 22:1. And that first and the last also refers not only to his eternal essence, but it refers to his government. Let us never forget that all the nations be, as it says in Romans 13:1, the authorities are given by God. They're all under his authority. His authority is for all time. They can create as many gods, small g's, as they want, and many rulers and governments as they want. They're all under God's authority, Jesus Christ's authority. His authority has been for all time, and he will never give up his authority over all things. Governments, things, and including you and me. The end of the verse, for him or unto him, that's for his glory. All of God's works are for his glory. We read Psalm 19, 1 through 4 for our call to worship today. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Isaiah 48, 11, Jesus says, God says, for my own sake, for my own sake will I do it. For how should my name be profaned? I will not give my glory to another. Why were you and I created? Isaiah 43:7. God says, everyone whom I've created, I've formed him for my glory. I've formed him, I made him. We are created to glorify God. Again, all the end of all of God's works is his glory. So we ask, how do we glorify God? Three things. Number one, by knowing his glory. What is his glory? His glory is the manifestation of his character, his attributes, his excellencies, his perfections, his name. Martin Lloyd-Jones says the ultimate quest of doctrine is to know God. To know God. He's given us his revelation so that we may know who he is by his Spirit. And then knowing him, we can glorify him. Describe majesty, honor, and praise for his name, who he is. And that's one of the reasons, remember, in Exodus 31:13, God told the Israelites, or he told Moses, speak to the Israelites, saying that they remember the Sabbaths. It's an eternal thing between them for all time, that they may know that it is the Lord their God who sanctifies them. Why did God give Israel the Sabbath? So that they may know who he is. Why has God given us the Lord's Day? So that we can gather together in his name and by his Spirit get to know more of who he is. And I pray in each one of your case, if you're serious about Jesus, it's not just a Sunday morning attendance. That it's Sunday morning, Sunday night, whenever the church door is open, you want more of the Bible. You want to know more of who Jesus is and who God is so you can glorify him more and worship him more truly in spirit and truth. Secondly, how do we glorify him? By valuing it above all else. By valuing Jesus and who he is, knowing who he is above all else. Jesus says what? We're to love him, Matthew 22:37, with what? Part of our heart? Keep him at a safe distance, you know, so we don't get burned by the fire? No. We're to love him with all our heart, soul, and mind. All. He wants all of us. Not 99%, not 5%, all of us. Everyone who truly is born again, they have that radical desire and devotion to him, to love him with all heart, soul, and mind. Check your spiritual pulse. Third thing, how do we glorify him? By making it known. Martin Lloyd-Jones says the church exists to make Jesus Christ known. Do we glorify God? Do we glorify Jesus Christ? Is that true of us? What does the first question of the Westminster Shorter Catechism say? What is the chief end of man? Answer, the chief end of man is to what? Glorify God and enjoy him forever. And the Puritans would tell you and I, it's only those who know God that are like him that enjoy him. Why should we see Jesus as creator? First point, he's the preexistent before all things. Second, he is the uncreated creator of all things. Third, he's the sphere of all things. And fourth, he's the holder of all things. Verse 17. He's before all things, and by him all things consist. B.B. Warfield, the great theologian at Princeton, died in 1921, says the God of the Old Testament can be summarized in two words, power and person. God is the omnipotent personality. And that is what Jesus Christ, the God-man, is, as stated in the beginning of this verse. He himself, the emphasis is on Jesus' personality, is, that's the verb of being, that declares Jesus' pre-existence. He's before all things as to time. To be pre-existent, uncreated, is to be God. In him all things consist, sunestimai in the Greek, it's in the perfect tense. Something that happened in the past, it's got an abiding result in the future. He holds together, cohere all things. All things are held together in coherence by Jesus Christ. And R.C. Sproul has said, If Jesus did not hold all things together, even for one instant, every atom, molecule, you name it, little nanny particle you can think of, if he didn't hold it in a coherence and together, even for one moment, everything would become unraveled. We'd have nothing but chaos. Jesus accounts for the unity, cohesiveness of the universe. He makes it a cosmos, an ordered system, and not a chaos, an unformed mass. 1 Corinthians 14:33, God is a God of order, not of confusion or chaos. Jesus Christ keeps things fixed and in their place, and he regulates the motion of things that move, all as an expression of his mind. In summary, verses 16 and 17, Paul gives three reasons for Jesus' primacy over creation. As creator, he produced creation, he preceded the creation, and he preserves the creation. The question is Jesus worthy of our worship, our service, and our utmost devotion? Why should we see Jesus as creator? 4 points this morning. He's the preexistent before all things. He's the uncreated creator of all things. He's the sphere of all things, and he's the holder of all things. You've heard this before over this pulpit, and you'll hear it again. The most important question ever facing any human being is, how do I get a right relationship with God? And the corollary to that is inseparable from that, is who is Jesus? John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. We cannot relate to Jesus except in terms of his person as both God and man. It's not lawful for us to have any understanding of Jesus and make any appeal to Jesus as man only, any more than it's lawful for us to have any concept of Jesus or make any appeal to him as God only. At the Council of Chalcedon in 451 AD, Jesus was defined against the Arians, those that said Jesus was just a creature. The Council of Chalcedon said Jesus has two natures, vera homo, vera deus, truly God, truly man, 100% God, 100% man, except without sin. Each are to maintain their own attributes in one person, and they're not to be mixed, confused, separated, or divided. We don't deify the humanity, and we don't humanize the deity. John MacArthur said Jesus had to be God to have the power to save us, and he had to be man to be our perfect substitute. Thank Jesus Christ, the God-man, that he chose to reveal his power as both creator and redeemer. And that as redeemer, he has this power to save poor sinners like you and like me. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this Bible text. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that this is a passage of Scripture, this Christology section, that we would earmark in our Bible, that this would have a special place for each one of us who name the name of Christ, that we would treat this like holy ground, take our sandals off our feet, and we'd bow before Jesus Christ, the God-man, our Savior, the Redeemer, the Lord of Lords, and the King of Kings. He indeed is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.